Finally, be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, and which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly as I should.
Amen. Right. So Paul writing this letter here. Now this is what we call one of Paul's prison letters. He actually wrote this, as he says there, he's in chains. He wrote this whilst he was in prison. Now, I don't know how many of you were told that when you became a Christian, everything's going to change. And, you know, once you become a Christian, don't worry. You know, your life was terrible before. Things were going wrong. Life was hard. But you become a Christian and everything's going to go well. And your marriage is going to boom. You're going to start having finances. You're going to get the best job. God's going to answer every prayer you have. You're never going to get sick because you're going to pray for healing and you're always going to be well. And you're going to live this glorious life until you die. How many of you have found that happens? No? Actually, I'm putting my hand up. It's definitely not. So it's interesting. That's what we actually teach, isn't it? But it's not what we teach, but it's what we almost expect. We expect when we come to Christ, everything's going to go well. So if that's the case, if everything can go bad afterwards, why come to Christ? And it's because of what he can actually do to us in those trials. But I don't know if, what do you do then when you're a Christian and you've dedicated your life to God? You're now following God. You're doing everything that he's called you to do. And I talk about it as a term of the wheels come off. You know, I was having to bring my boss's car back from South Africa. We'd driven it to South Africa and I was driving it back, and I'd arrived at the border of Zimbabwe and South Africa, which is quite hectic at the best of times. Gone through the border on South African side, I got into my boss's car and I went to reverse and a wheel fell off. Now, let me tell you, that's quite something. I've never been in a car before where a wheel's fallen off. I didn't quite know what had happened. I thought I'd gone into a pothole because, you know, the whole thing just goes gdunk. And so I started trying to put the car back into gear to get it to move. And some guy came and knocked on the window and says, "No, you can't do that. It's, you know, your wheel's fallen off." So I get out and I go find out and I go into the thing. And it's suddenly my whole journey was a disaster. And I phoned my boss to say this has happened. And my boss says, "What are you doing to my car?" And I'm going, "It wasn't me, you know, I didn't do anything." It was, you know, and but it's like the whole journey has now come to an end. Oh, to add to the story, by the way, we were rushing back to get to Zim so that we could actually do the service the next day, the preaching and all of that. And the only person left in Zim in our church to lead was Jeanette. So we actually got hold of Jeanette and we said, "Look, we're stuck. You might have to do the service tomorrow." Anyway, we just got this. No. You know. So we ended up having to try and make another plan. All the wheels had fallen off. What do you do when all the wheels fall off? When you're actually trying to go somewhere and life happens. And let me tell you, the wheels can fall off in a number of different ways. It can fall off like when someone dies. You know, you've actually got everything planned and then you suddenly have to face a death. It can fall off when you get sick. Russ and Bibi's wheels have sort of small way fallen off now, in that they had all the plans for this service and suddenly they can't do it. Their life has actually changed. So what do you actually do when something happens? Now, I have a friend in Zimbabwe and he was part of the prosperity gospel. He believed strongly in that, where he would actually teach, God has actually given you the faith that you need to conquer everything. If you don't conquer, it's because you're not accessing his faith. That's a terrible thing to say. Because you know, you don't find that actually in the Bible. There are some verses that lean into that. But what the Bible does tell you is that Christ will never leave you nor forsake you. He does tell you that we were saying there, we have the victory. You know that in the end, we win. We do have the victory. As a matter of fact, we will conquer and survive even when we're going through trials. We were looking at the home group, looking at the life of Joseph and how he was in prison. But even in prison, they could see the Lord was with him. He was succeeding. He was doing things, but he wasn't set free. He still stayed in prison for a number of years. And even when he thought he had a plan, God had another plan that he was working through. So how do we stay focused on God? And here, if we look at the scripture, and you look at verses in chapter 5, verses 15 to 16, he talks there about, look carefully at how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Do you make the best use of your time? Do you actually redeem the time? Are you trying to make the best of whatever time God has given you? Now, often we think we're going to do that. It means that it's because things are going well. But he's saying, you know, you're doing it because the days are evil. It's actually because things are going bad. We need to be doing what we can here to redeem the time. We live in a fallen world. Let me tell you, the one thing you are guaranteed are trials. If you read through the Bible, that's the one thing that's one of the promises that does come when you become a Christian. He says you will get all these things and persecutions. And we often like to leave out that little section. You know, that's we will take all the rest, but we won't take the trials to go with it. But we need to actually be redeeming the time. We need to be doing the best we can with the time. But how can we do that? Do you know that you and I, in our own strength, we can't? And what Russ was talking about was with being in the Word. But the only way we can actually do this is if God, through His Holy Spirit, fills and guides us. And because you can end up becoming a bit of a pessimist. You can end up, well, things are bad, things are hard, just accept it, we're just going to go with it. That's not what God calls us to be. God calls us to be people who can live joyfully. We can actually live peacefully in a war situation. We can be at peace no matter what happens. I know when some years ago, I had a war vet come into my office, and he had a knife, a panga, and a nopkiri, which I don't know if you know what that is, like a big stick and he came and he cleared my desk, and he was threatening me with these things, and trying to get me to give him money and that. And the funny thing was, whilst he was doing that, I just felt totally at peace. Now, that's not me, by the way. I'm one of these, you know, when they say you're fight or flight guys. I'm a flight guy. You know, that sort of thing happens. I'm normally heading that way. My wife, on the other hand, by the way, she's the fight person. So she'd be the one climbing into the person. But funny enough, I just found myself at peace. And I realized it was nothing to do with me. God actually, at those times, God can give you a peace that is beyond you. But God wants us to live in this world. And he says here in verse 17, he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you want to redeem the time, you need to know what God's will is. And you know, a lot of us are trying to seek God's will, aren't we? A lot of the time. We want to know, what is God's will for my life? You know what God's will is for your life? God's will for your life is that you obey Christ. God's will for your life is that you actually show people love. God's will for your life is that when you work, you actually do it as if you're working for Christ. Those are things we don't want to hear, though. We want to hear, no, God's going to make me some great person somewhere. But we need to be living where we understand what God's will is for our life so that he can actually guide us in how we're doing things. But then he goes on to say something interesting. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, and addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you want to actually to face life, you cannot face it in your own strength. I believe it's actually impossible. The only way you can actually do this and cope is if God can give you the strength to do it. And as a matter of fact, we will look later on at how God actually can do that, how we can actually take those things on. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to have Him living in us so that we can actually live in the world. And you know, with God in you, everything changes. The circumstance changes. Suddenly the trial, you're able to actually deal with it and cope with it. This having songs in your heart, isn't that a wonderful thing? And he says, you're someone who's filled with songs. I was listening to a message actually on this little section by Francis Chan that just recently. And he's talking there about the fact that if you're Spirit-filled, what are the signs of being Spirit-filled? And one of them, of course, is that you're wanting to burst forth into song. Now, there are some of us here that do that. Margaret, someone I know, who seems to love to burst forth into song. And that, to me, is so great. It is a sign of being Spirit-filled. But, of course, this is talking about songs from within, songs within your heart. You have a peace with God. When people come in, also, what it's actually talking about is the fact that if you've got the Spirit, you're not focused on yourself. You're able to focus on praising God. You're able to focus on where other people are. And to me, that's an amazing thing. When you're going through trials, Francis Chan in this thing, he mentioned his hero of the faith. And I have to admit, she's one of my heroes of the faith. And that's Johnny Erickson Tada, I think her name is. But she's a paraplegic that had an accident when she was a teenager. And she's crippled from the neck down. And she can move an arm, I think. And she can move her mouth. And that's about it. She's now got married. She painted pictures. She's done all these things. And she's been in that wheelchair for 50 years. In the beginning, if you read her autobiography, you find out that she believed God was going to heal her. 50 years later, she's still in the wheelchair. But let me tell you, there are more people come to Christ that I know of. We've even had one of our friends who came to Christ because we gave the testimony and gave her the book. And it's not because she's anything great. It's because you can see Christ in her. You can see that she is filled with the Spirit, that she is actually living this. And we need to have the Holy Spirit in us. But you can see that she's got what she does, when you listen to her speak, she doesn't talk about how bad it is for her and how woe is me. She'll actually start praising God. She'll start telling you about how great God is. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. When we're filled, we can actually start looking outwards at God and what He is doing. But there's another thing that it says there. It talks there about, singing songs. And in verse 20, it says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to also be able to live a life of thankfulness. And when you're going through trials, that's the time when we need to learn to thank God the most. Because we live in a society that's very entitled. We live in a society where we believe we deserve everything that we should be getting. And so you should call me what I want. You should treat me like I want. It's like we've got this very entitled. It's all about me. It's all about centered around me. And there's a story that I had. Now, I might have mentioned the story here once before, but there's a long road in Australia. Apparently, they've got this long straight road that goes on for, you literally take days traveling down it. And because people do that, it gets very dangerous in the car driving, and people can fall asleep at the wheel. So some of the people who've got properties along this road, what they've done is they'll set up a booth on the road, and you'll arrive, and you'll go out, and they'll give you a cup of coffee. So you can stop, get a cup of coffee, free cup of coffee, and then drive on. So this man was going along, and he came to the first one, and this is so great. There they give him this free cup of coffee, and he's with his wife. And then they went on to the next one, and he went through this a number of times, enjoying it. Then eventually he came to one booth, and he goes up to it, and he stops because he saw the booth, and goes up, gets his cup of coffee, and he says, "And one for my wife." And she says, "Oh, no, you've got to pay for the one for your wife." Anyway, he says, "What? How on earth can you make me pay for this? This is my right to get this coffee." And he went to the car with the cup. And then suddenly he thought, what have I done? They've just given me a free cup of coffee. the fact that now I've had to pay for one for my wife suddenly became, because the others had done it, this was now my right. It's not his right. They were doing that as a blessing to him. And unfortunately, we get like that in society. We get to a point where we feel we're entitled. It's all about what is for me. With the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does, He actually helps you to see others. He helps you to actually see others for who they are. He can take away those things that actually can cripple us and help us to see others through the eyes of Christ. I think it was in the prayer meeting. We were talking about, I think it was Marie Brian that was praying and saying that when we pray for people, let's not see them as they are or see ourselves as we are. Let's see them as what God will make them. The pastor in our church, he used to say, when you see someone, see them with unfortunately, men in that part of the world, we often used to try grade the ladies. She's a 1. Oh, that's a 10. 10 was the best. But we shouldn't be doing that. That's wrong, by the way. but we should be doing that for people. Put a 10 above every person you see and realize that what they could be in Christ. And it'll make such a difference to how you actually treat them. So we need to, with the Holy Spirit, if we can actually allow God to fill us, allow Him to guide and direct us, we can actually then live a life where we are singing from within and a life that is thankful. But He then says something in verse 21, which then throws everything, sort of a curveball at everything. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, we love praising God. We love being thankful. We do not like submitting. This is terrible. And notice that he says there, submit to one another. Notice what he doesn't say there, by the way. Wives, submit to your husbands. This is a blanket thing. This is everyone needing to submit to everyone. He then goes into, for the next whole section, which I left out in the reading, And I encourage you to go read it when you've got your own time. It's he then talks about relationships and how those relationships work. Now, because the world is what it is, the men are very quick to focus on the one verse that does say, wives, submit to your husbands. And we will hammer that one home and bash our wives on the head with it and all that. But you want to know that it then goes on to say what the men should do. The men need to give up everything for their wife. They need to be prepared to lay down their life for their wife. So that they can present her as holy and pure. And you're sort of going, that's hard, eh? That is hard. Submission is both ways. And he talks about it both ways, the husband and the wife. He then goes on to talk about children and parents. Now, we know that children need to submit to parents. But he goes on in this to say, but parents, don't actually anger your children. You know, be careful how you bring them up, that you're bringing them up right. Parents need to understand their children. Need to be, when they bring them through, they need to be desiring for them to become something great. The goal isn't discipline for discipline's sake. The goal is because you want them to be free and to grow up in Christ. And he then talks about bosses and there was slaves and masters. These days it's bosses and employees, employer and employees. And the employee, of course, he says, work for your boss like you're working for Christ. Let me tell you, that's great until you have a boss like mine. And let me see, that's what all of us say, isn't it? Because none of us have a boss that is like Christ. As a matter of fact, every time you talk to someone, their boss is always one of the worst bosses that you can imagine. And yet, you're to work for that boss like you're working for Christ. Then he says to the bosses that they need to actually make sure that they're treating their employees well. They need to be treating their employees because they are now part of the family of God. That isn't just an employee. That is someone who is a child of God that is working for them. It's submission. The whole thing is submission. Are you prepared to put, submission being that you're putting the other person first? In every case, you know, for the marriage to work, the husband must put the wife first. The wife must put the husband first. Then you have a marriage that'll work. Relationships that work, you put each other first. So he's talking here about submission. I believe as well, by the way, that submission is impossible without the Holy Spirit in a lot of these circumstances. Because it's only when you can actually see people through the eyes of Christ. And you see, and we only do it, by the way, because we know what Christ did for us. He came from heaven, gave up everything, and came to earth to die for me. And he did it not whilst I was good. He did it whilst I was evil. He did it whilst I was hating him. And yet he did that for me. And then if he did that for me, we know that he can do that for others. And we can see others through Christ's eyes. So we need to allow God to work with us. And so he then gives us a way to do this, tools to do this with. And that's Hebrews chapter 6. Now if there was a... did I say Hebrews? Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, where he talks about the armor of God. And of course, this is a favorite for Sunday school. And it used to be, I know there was a time when especially in the charismatic churches, they actually went through a thing where you did a whole role play of putting on the armor every morning in your prayer. I don't know if the role play is important. What's important, though, is that you have on the armor of God, that you actually go out to each day facing this. And I thought what I would do is I'd just like to go through the armor and just look at how God has actually got us to put it on so that we can be ready to face Satan and whatever God allows to be thrown at us, that we can be dressed ready for this. But notice he puts it on in a different order to what we would normally put it on. The very first item in verse 14 that he puts on is the belt of truth. Before you put anything else on, we need to be true with God. You know that one of the things that for people to come to Christ, I've realized they need to face the truth. They need to realize that they're sinners. They need to realize we can't save ourselves. We're in a dire situation. Christ said that unless the sick come to him to ask for help, they're not going to be helped. Because he said the Pharisees thought they were well, so they weren't going to get, they were in danger of committing the unpardonable sin, you know, of actually grieving the Holy Spirit, of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But we need to be able to come to God and be real. Truth. That it's, you know, and we need to know in truth what Christ has done for us. And it's not something that's just a fairy story. We need to know that he came and he really did live a sinless life and die for us. But we need to then be truthful and come to him and say, look, we know that we haven't lived up to this. So and notice the belt is what keeps it on. The truth is what ties it all together. It's that holds it all in place. And then the very next thing he puts on is a breastplate. Now, in Ephesians, they call it the breastplate of righteousness. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, Paul calls it the breastplate of faith and love. And of course, what that is, that breastplate, is not your righteousness, it's not your faith, it's not your love, it's actually the righteousness of Christ. You are covered. When you go out, you've got to put on, because you haven't lived a sinless life. But when Christ died for us, he offers us his perfect life. And we're able to put that on as a breastplate of righteousness. We can go face anything, and nothing can pierce that. Because, you know, if Satan accuses you of anything, you behind there in the flesh, yes, you're very guilty. But he can't accuse you, because that righteousness, Christ has lived a perfect life. It is a perfect barrier that can protect us from that. These days, it probably wouldn't be a breastplate of righteousness. It would probably be one of those bulletproof vests that they had on. But it would protect us from whatever is coming through. And we put that on first. So once you've gone in truth to God, you put on his righteousness, you can then get ready to go out. And that's the next thing you put on, are your shoes. And the shoes are with the gospel of peace. The shoes are what you're going to walk out with and take his message to others. God hasn't called you just to be righteous in yourself and to sit there and say, this is wonderful. I am now so great, I can just live in this. He's called you to put on the shoes so that you can go out with his message. And of course, it's his shoes, not your shoes. He's putting on his shoes to take his gospel message out. And the next thing you put on, you then take up. That's now what you've put on then is everything that Christ has given you. He then tells you to take up the shield of faith. And now you've got a breastplate, by the way, that is righteousness, faith, and love. But you now take up the shield of faith. And it says, with these you can quench the fiery dart. This is now taking up the faith that you can step out with. With that shield, you can now go out. And whatever's coming towards you, you can put that in the way of what is coming. We need to have faith that Christ is bigger than any situation we're in. We need to have faith that God is a good God and that he is coming through. We need to have faith that we can actually step out in this. We've got a friend as well who's actually here. We would love him to actually at some point come maybe and preach here. But he's had leprosy and he's only got one leg. He actually reminds me a lot of Richard, to be honest. Except Richard's got two legs. So yeah. But he preaches a lot, very similar to Richard, and is full of life. And he is the one guy, if you're ever sick and you want to be prayed for and have a miraculous healing, you know, he's often the guy you make a beeline for. And I always find that quite amusing, seeing as he had leprosy and actually lost his leg through leprosy. And his other leg is in danger of being lost. you sort of think, but yet God uses him. God uses us in our weakness. But he is able to go forward in that because he's going forward with that faith of shield that he's got with him. And then he's got the next, which is the one that I want to focus on a little bit, is the shield of faith. And then the helmet of salvation is the next thing, I think, on verse 17. The helmet of salvation. So once you've got that on, the helmet you put on identifies who you are. You put the helmet on. People know that's, you see a helmet, that's a Roman soldier, that's a Greek soldier. People should see our helmet to know that we are Christ's. We belong to him. That's where we need to know who we are in Christ. It's called the helmet of salvation because you need to know that you are saved. You know that if you've come to Christ, you've repented, you've laid down your sins at the cross, he's now given you his righteousness. You are saved. You are an heir of Christ. You are a victor. You are the one that can actually walk in victory. And we need to know that. We need to know we're a child of the God of the universe, that he is on our side. And if you know that, you can face anything. You know you're in the army that is going to win. And then he tells us to take up the sword. Just trying to see where I'm up to. Sorry, I lost. Is that in verse 17? The last item is to take up is the sword. Now, when we think of the sword, immediately you say, oh, yes, the sword. That's what Russ was talking about last week, the word of God. But it's not the word of God. The sword is called the sword of the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Now, it does say the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So a lot of us think this is talking about the Bible. I want to tell you it's talking about more than the Bible. Because you want to know that the Bible, on its own, this, it's a wonderful thing, and we need to be living by it. But on its own, this is just a good book. It's actually, as a matter of fact, I could have Shakespeare's, the complete works of Shakespeare here. That's also a good book. But it's just a book. But the Bible is the word of God because the Holy Spirit has made it alive. It's something that God has inspired. The people who wrote it were inspired by God as they wrote it. But even then, it wouldn't be anything. It's actually God that makes it come alive to us. Hebrews, it talks about the fact that it's living and active. We don't worship the Bible, by the way. You know, I've seen some people where they actually, we had one friend who they were having problems in the house. So they felt that there was demonic activity going on in the house. So they went into each room and left a Bible in each room. Let me tell you, that actually does nothing. If you're actually praying in each room, that's powerful. Yeah. Praying with the Bible in each room, that's really powerful. Mm-hmm. You know, that's you now praying the word of God. But the Bible itself, we do not worship. But we do live by what it says. This is what's showing us Jesus. Jesus has given us the Bible to reveal himself to us. God can actually speak to you through the words of the Bible. And you've got to allow the Holy Spirit to do that to you. Because it says, it talks about the foolishness of man. If you do it without the Holy Spirit, you can then suddenly become something where you can twist it to what you want. We need to actually use it as what it is. Because you know the Word of God. The Word of God, there's a lot of things it could mean in the Bible. The Word of God can mean Scripture. The Word of God can also mean God actually speaking. You know, in the beginning it says, you know, it's when God created the heavens and the earth, it says, and God said. That's the Word of God. He's speaking. The Word of God, of course, also is Jesus. He is the Word of God. So there's a whole lot of things, that there's a whole lot of meanings that are tied up in this. But with the Holy Spirit, with that, this weapon that we have, we can actually go forward. Everything else you've got is defensive. This is the one that is offensive. This is the one you can take grounds for with the kingdom. This is the one that you can go forward with in strength. And you can actually use. We need the Holy Spirit. You want to actually live a life of victory and freedom. We need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I want you to notice, if you look at verses 19 and 20 now. Verse 18. Let me, before I move on to that. I don't know where I am on time-wise. Oh, I've run out of time. In verse 18, he actually, we put this all on in prayer. Everything is put on in prayer. The way that we actually stay close with God, prayer is our means of talking with God. It's a means of us staying in connection with him. We need to be praying all the time. I have a special time in the morning when I spend in prayer with God. And that is one of my most precious times. As a matter of fact, my day, if I miss that, it's like my whole day has gone wrong. Now, obviously, we can't be religious. God actually is bigger than that. But let me tell you, that is so important to me. And yet, I speak to God throughout the day. And we should all be doing that. It's something that we do continually. And everything we put on with prayer. But Paul, at this time, if you look at verses 19 and 20, he actually was in prison. He says he's in chains, and yet he is an ambassador in chains. He asked for you to pray for him so that he may speak the word of God boldly. Who's he speaking the word of God boldly to? Well, let me tell you, the only people he can actually speak to are probably the guards. You know, unless someone comes to him, you know, what's he going to do? But let me tell you what also happened. Four of the books in the Bible of the New Testament were written by Paul whilst he was in prison. We actually got those letters because he was in prison. If you take it further, John actually wrote Revelation whilst he was sort of a prisoner on Patmos Island. So God actually can utilize those times. Those times when you think you're in chains, when you think you're actually tied up, if you're actually allowing God to be with you, you're free. You're never in chains if you're in Christ, even if you're in prison. In 2 Timothy, Paul actually is the last letter. 2 Timothy is the last letter Paul wrote. And he ends in chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11. He talks about the fact that everyone left him. He says, everyone's left me except for, I think it's Luke that actually stayed with him. Everyone else has deserted him. And yet, he still was doing what God had called him to do. People might desert you. You might try to rely on people and they won't stay by you. And you can trust people and everyone will let you down. You know, even, you know, one of the people I trust the most is Jeanette. And I know she will never let me down in any sense that she could try. But you know, she could die. I could die. And then the person's gone. The one person you can rely on who's with you no matter what happens is God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And we worship God. Do you know that with God, I think we sang there something about God being able to move a mountain. God can move mountains. He literally can move mountains. He created the mountains. There's no trial we can face that God isn't part of. And he's preparing a place and possession for us. Are we living now for that? Are we living now with our eyes on Jesus and for the treasure we will have in heaven? Sometimes we need others to come and walk with us and they may let us down. Jesus will never let us down. But in him, you know, we can live free. Paul, in the natural, was in chains, but he was still free in Christ. You can live free as well. Do you believe this? Yes. So let's go out and live free. So if you're needing, by the way, if you're needing prayer for anything or that you're sort of feeling tied down with. I know Richard and us and there's people like Chris and all that here and Naomi that would love to pray with you and actually just sort of set you free. You don't have to go to some special person for it. The person who sets you free is God. And that's who we actually, that we look to for this. So let's go out and let's live free. Can I just pray for us? Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just want to commit everything to you now and just thank you for the fact that we can be free in you, Lord, that you have given us your spirit to guide and direct, that you are our armor that we put on, our breastplate of righteousness, our shield of faith, our belt of truth, our helmet of salvation, our feet with the gospel of peace, and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. We just thank you for all of those, Lord, and just pray that you go out with us as we go out this week, that we can live free, filled with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.